1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Now, God has set some in the church, first the apostles, and then secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. The gift of teaching. As Paul was writing to the Ephesians, concerning the ministry gifts within the church. Again, he said, he gave some apostles, some prophets. Here he adds to the list evangelists before he gets to the pastor teachers. Ephesians 4:1. In Romans chapter 12, as Paul again is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, if your gift is serving, ministry, then let's wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. The gift of teaching is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, where God, speaking to Moses, said, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say." The Lord is saying to Moses, "You go. I'll be with you. I will give you your words. I will teach you." Moses was God's representative to the people. He spoke to them the word of God. Paul the apostle, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, said, "That which I have received from the Lord, I also deliver unto you." Whenever I stand before you to minister and to teach God's word, it is always my prayer that I can preface the remarks that I make with those same words of Paul, "That which I have received from the Lord, I also deliver unto you." I wait upon the Lord in my study. I seek the Lord. I seek the mind of the Lord. I seek the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I seek enlightenment from the Holy Spirit on the Word of God. And I do believe that while I am in study, that the Spirit of God does minister to my heart God's love, God's truth. And then I come and I share with you that which I have received from the Lord, ministering God's truth unto you. In Exodus 4:15, right close to the other reference, 4:12, "And thou shalt speak unto him," that is Moses unto Aaron, "and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you should do." Now, in the first one, "I'll teach you what you should say," and now "I will teach you what you should do." In Nehemiah, we read in chapter 9, verse 20, "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." The help of the Holy Spirit in teaching the Word of God. How essentially necessary that is. I do not believe that a man is qualified to teach the Word of God apart from the empowering and in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the most scholarly person in the world who does not have the Holy Spirit has less understanding of the Word of God than any of you who possess God's Spirit in your life. Because it is only through the Spirit of God that we can understand the things of God. The natural man does not understand it, neither can he know them. Spiritually discern. And so the necessity of the Holy Spirit to know the Word and to teach the Word. Jesus promised, but the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. And so even in the Old Testament, Nehemiah speaks of God's good Spirit to instruct them. Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 12, said, "For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." He said, they're going to call you before the magistrates, before their councils. But don't take any forethought of how you're going to answer, what you're going to say. But the Holy Spirit will give you the word at that time. Now we see how that was manifested in the book of Acts. When the lame man was healed, as Peter and John were going into the temple, and they used the opportunity to witness to the people concerning Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead by the power of God, they were arrested, put into prison. And the next day, they were brought before the religious council, and the chief prosecutor asked a very leading and self-incriminating question. By what name or by what power did you perform this miracle on this lame man? Now, Peter could have said, "I refuse to answer on the grounds of the Fifth Amendment." Because the answer would be self-incriminating. You see, in the book of the law, it declares that if a person comes and does a sign and a wonder, and they lead you to worship any other than Jehovah God, they are to be stoned to death. So they were wanting to trap Peter. Because out on the porch, he had said, it was through the name of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, and by the faith of him, that this man stands here before you whole. Now they want him to repeat that. But Peter said, the God of our fathers has honored his son, Jesus Christ. But it says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave an answer, a very strong answer, to the religious council before whom he stood. And then later on, as Stephen stood before the very same council, preached one of the most remarkable sermons that's recorded in the Bible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they looked upon him, his face was that of an angel, glowing with the power of the Spirit, as the Lord gave to Stephen that brilliant defense, which was so convicting to those who heard him. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy 1:11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." An apostle to the Gentiles, a preacher to the Gentiles, and a teacher. Now, you remember that Paul told the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit divides to each man severally as he wills. There are many who are gifted both as preachers and as evangelists. Teachers and evangelists. I look at Greg Laurie. I look at Mike McIntosh. I look at Raul Rees. And these fellows not only have a teaching ministry, but they are evangelists. They have the preaching gifts also. And God has blessed both their evangelistic efforts as well as their ministry of teaching to those flocks. And I think that with those combined gifts, they sort of accent and complement each other. Because I think that as the pastors, the teachers, they have the pastor's heart. And thus they have a greater knowledge of what evangelism should be doing for the church, for the local church. Paul the Apostle declared that he was a teacher, and we find him exercising that gift in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. After Paul's conversion, he came for a short while to the church in Jerusalem after his sojourn in the Arabian desert. The Jerusalem church found him a little too hot to handle. He was too eager to go after the religious leaders, the Pharisees especially. And so they sort of sent him into a forced retirement to Tarsus. He wasn't that well received by the church in Jerusalem. But too good a man to just be sitting in Tarsus. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus, found Saul, because in Antioch there developed a strong Gentile church. And realizing that Paul had a Grecian cultural background as well as the Hebrew culture background, he decided that Paul would be an excellent minister and helper to the Gentile church in Antioch. And so he went to Tarsus, found Paul, and in Acts 11:26, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then in the listing of the teachers in Antioch in Acts 13:1, Saul is named with those who were the teachers in Antioch. Acts 15:35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Paul, not only teaching but preaching, combined gifts as we have seen in others. Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18:11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So a year in Antioch teaching, 18 months in Corinth teaching. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul declares to the elders of Ephesus how that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, having showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then 20:26, therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul could say to the Ephesians that in that 2 to 3 years that he was among them, he had declared to them all the counsel of God. I think that that is a marvelous boast for a minister to be able to declare to his people, I have declared to you all the counsel of God. And I know of only one way that you can make that declaration, and that is to take the people through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And when you have gone through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, then you can safely say, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. We're going through it now for the 7th time. So I can declare, if you've been around here for a while, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. And if you'll stick around, you'll hear the rest of it. If you haven't been here, you know, that long to start with Genesis with us. But declaring to you all the counsel of God. Now, Paul declared to the Galatians that the message that he taught, he did not receive from men, for he was not taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that Paul declares that the message that he taught them was directly from the Lord. His understanding of grace came from Jesus Christ, not taught it by the church in Jerusalem, not by men, but direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And writing to the Corinthians, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellency of the speech or of wisdom, as I declared unto you the testimony of God. For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amazing and interesting statements by Paul. Paul was a brilliant man. You cannot read the writings of Paul but to recognize that he was a brilliant man. He declared that he had been schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the day. And yet, Paul's desire was not to try to persuade them intellectually to a faith in Jesus Christ that would be an intellectual faith, but that his preaching would be the demonstration and the power of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God would reach their hearts. You see, there's a difference between intellectual conversion and a heart conversion. There's a difference between believing in your mind and believing in your heart. And Paul was interested in reaching the heart. It is the Spirit that reaches the heart of man. And the conversions that are of the heart are really the important conversions. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you would so soon turn from the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh?" And one of the greatest concerns that I have as I approach that time when the Lord will be rewarding me soon for the ministry and my service to him. And as I come close to that time, my greatest concern for the future is that we have had the glorious experience of seeing the Spirit of God do a remarkable work that is, I would think, unparalleled in present day church history. When I gather with these pastors, hundreds of pastors, and this week, just closed, 500 pastors' wives up there at the conference center. And I see the 500 students up there, and I realize that we have another 2,000 students in our extension campuses across the country. And I see all of these churches. We started a new church in Tucson last Sunday out on the east side Of course, we know that Scott Richards went over there, started one on the north side. God is blessing him. We're going down in a couple of weeks to dedicate his new church. And he's only been there less than a year, but in triple services, and just God is blessing. But they started a new church on the east side of Tucson last Sunday, talking with Robert Furrow, who pastors the Calvary Chapel on the south side. And they had 800 people the first Sunday. I mean, that's remarkable. And this is a work of God's Spirit. There's no other explanation for it. It's not the genius of man. It isn't the planning of man. It's a work of God's Spirit. And having begun in the Spirit, are we now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Can we improve upon the Holy Spirit? You know, the moment we try, we're always going down, not up. The minute we get our paws in it and we start to meddle with it, I like to keep my hands off of God's work. Let God do his work, and I just sit back and smile and enjoy it. Oh, may God help us to continue in the Spirit. So Paul said, I didn't want your faith to be established in the wisdom of man, by the intellectual arguments, that apologetics that I might offer, but I wanted it to be established in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing. You want to know a wisdom that comes to nothing? Get into quantum physics. And in the quantum physicists say that nothing exists. Everything is an illusion. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying that without the Spirit, you can't really know the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness unto him. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is not discerned or understood. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able. So the tragic thing with the Corinthian church is that Paul, seeking to teach them the deeper things of the Spirit, found himself restricted because they were not able to bear the truth. Now, the disciples were the same. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them now. And Paul is saying much to the church of Corinth. There are a lot of things I'd like to share with you, but